Our scripture reading this evening is found in the book of the prophet Zechariah, chapter 13. Zechariah, chapter 13. Zechariah was sent to the people of God after the return from exile in Babylon. And his great mission was to remind them that the Lord remembers his people. His early visions, his early prophecies are about the situation that they suffered and struggled through then. But then in these last chapters of the book, he looks forward. He looks forward to Christ. He encourages God's people in all ages to keep on keeping on, reminding us that there is a day yet to come. So Zechariah chapter 13. In that day a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. It shall be in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols from the land, and they shall no longer be remembered. I will also cause the prophets and the unclean spirits to depart from the land. It shall come to pass that if anyone still prophesies, then his father and mother who begot him will say to him, "You shall not live, because you have spoken lies in the name of the Lord." And his father and mother who begot him shall thrust him through when he prophesies. And it shall be in that day that every prophet will be ashamed of his vision when he prophesies. They will not wear a robe of coarse hair to deceive. But he will say, "I am no prophet, I am a father. For a man taught me to keep cattle from my youth." And one will say to him, "What are these wounds between your arms?" Then he will answer, "Those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my companion, says the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. Then I will turn my hand against the little ones, and it shall come to pass in all the land, says the Lord, that two-thirds in it shall be cut off and die, but one-third shall be left in it. I will bring the one-third through the fire, will refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, 'This is my people.' And each one will say, 'The Lord is my God.'" And may God bless the reading of his holy word. Now, in this section of Zechariah, we are in the world of apocalyptic, a style of literature that employs rich imagery to speak of God's works. It is a style that is full of meaning. And here he points us forward. He points forward his people in that day. Remember, Zechariah is prophesying hundreds of years before the coming of the Lord Jesus. And he is pointing them, as all prophecy does, he points ultimately to Christ. Not to something beyond Christ, but to Christ himself. And we find the fulfillment of this word in the Lord Jesus. There are two notable points here that bring us to Christ. The first is the fountain opened for sin and uncleanness and every transgression. The second is the shepherd who is struck down. And the great unifying theme of this chapter is this: the need of purification, the need of a cleansing that is not simply ceremonial, but is spiritual and moral. God cleanses his people. God sanctifies his own. And first of all, he provides a fountain for sin and for uncleanness. A fountain. Now, the language of a fountain is one that is particularly notable in the Middle East. The Middle East is we have a situation there where it's a land where there are hot summers. And a stream running from the mountains can dry up. But a fountain is welling up from deep underground. So a fountain is a picture of that which is rich and full and free. A fountain of clean water. A spring welling up from deep underground. Something that can be depended on. And it's a fountain that is opened. It's not a fountain that is sealed. There were fountains that were sealed. There would be a structure built over them. And unless you had the key, you could not get in. Remember that when Moses found the daughters of Jethro, he had this, well, they had this problem that the fountain where they watered their sheep had been covered and they couldn't get to the water, and Moses uncovered the fountain for them so they could water their sheep. But this is not a fountain that is opened for water to drink. It's a fountain opened for cleansing. For cleansing. In the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant law that we find in the law of Moses, there are so many rules about cleansing, ritual washing, that the priests had to wash. If people were defiled ritually, they had to go and wash. So water for cleansing was a vital thing in the Old Testament. But this was ritual cleansing. There is a greater, a deeper cleansing that is promised here. It is not a cleansing of mere ritual defilement, but it is a fountain for sin and for uncleanness. And it is a fountain that is opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem. It is not opened for everybody. It is opened for those who are the Lord's people, for those who are the people of Zion. For taking away uncleanness. So it is that in Jeremiah 31 and verse 34, this great section that deals with the new covenant, he says, I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. One of the great blessings of the new covenant is it is a covenant in which God deals with his people's sin and guilt. He says again, Ezekiel 36 and verse 25, then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will deal, he says, with their sin. But how does he deal with the sins of his people? Here we have simply a statement that there will be a fountain opened. It does not speak of the nature of that fountain. It does not speak of when it shall be opened. Merely that it shall be opened for God's people. What is then this fountain opened? Well, it is, of course, the cleansing blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. As William Cooper says, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. So the Apostle Paul can write to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, from verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Now that is a list that actually covers basically everybody, down to revilers, those who use foul language to insult people. Covetous, an attitude of the heart. And then he says, and such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And the Apostle John is even more specific in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Here is the fountain open, the dear fountain of the blood of Christ, that glorious fountain that shall never lose its power. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5, the saints rejoice, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. He has washed us from our sins in his own blood. This is the fountain opened. It is that glorious, beloved fountain of the blood of Jesus Christ. There on Calvary he died, his blood was shed, his side was pierced, and out flowed blood and water. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power, says Mr. Toplady. How glorious it is that there is a fountain opened, so that whoever wills may come and find there the full and complete cleansing for sin and for uncleanness. Not for sin only, but for uncleanness, for the defilement of our nature. For ultimately, Christ shall set his people free. He came. You shall call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. And it is by his precious blood, by his blessed cross and passion, that he sets his people free. And then we have this glorious picture in verses 2 through 6 of the church of God made pure. First of all, there is a destruction of idolatry. It was the perennial danger of the church in the Old Testament. It is a danger that God warns against. Idolatry, running after not just other gods, but setting up false images as though they represented the true God. It is that sin that is condemned in the commandments. The second commandment, you shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. It is that great danger that men have of associating other beings with God. You shall have no other gods before me, he says, before my face. An ever-present danger, and it's a danger that is always linked with false prophets. A false prophet is somebody who claims to speak in the name of the Lord, and they do not. They speak, in fact, contrary to him. And these two are linked together. False prophets lead to idolatry, and idolatry encourages false prophets. False prophets are those who say peace, peace, when there is no peace. And woe unto those who say peace, peace, when there is no peace. Who say, I have dreamed. And they may have dreamed, but God did not give them the dream. False prophets are legion. There are so many today who cry out this siren cry, I have dreamed. The Lord told me. And the Lord told them nothing. But here we have this picture that the idols are to be cut off, the very names to be forgotten, but also the prophets. And the context here is the false prophets. It doesn't say false prophets, but the context is so obvious. This is not the true prophets. This is false prophets because they're linked with unclean spirits, that is, demons. Because, yes, there is such a thing as a false prophecy that is spiritual. Because not all spirits are good. Demons are evil spirits. They are unclean spirits. They are spirits that are associated with sin and wickedness and defilement. But God will cut off from his people all such. We have this picture here of a man prophesying. Claiming to prophesy, giving a false prophecy. And his parents come and say, you shall not live because you have spoken lies in the name of the Lord. And his parents then thrust him through. He is put to death. It's a startling picture. And we live in an age when executions, well, in this country, of course, we don't have the death penalty anymore. So the very idea of execution is something that is alien to us. And yet, it is something that was very definite in the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, God warns about false prophets. Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 20. But a prophet who presumes to speak in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. Because it's a very serious offence. Now again, we remember that the Old Testament is the Old Testament. It is written in the context where the people of God were a nation state. And these laws were the laws of the land, and God was the king, ultimately. And so the false prophet is somebody who is guilty of falsely claiming to have instruction from the king. It's an incredibly serious thing to do. Again, Deuteronomy chapter 13. If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass, of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods which you have not known, and let us serve them. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him, and keep his commandments and obey his voice. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he has spoken in order to turn you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of bondage, to entice you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall put away the evil from your midst. And so on. It was treason in Israel to entice people after other gods. It would be equivalent to somebody during the Second World War in Britain saying, we should support Mr. Hitler. Treason! Now, of course, the church is spiritual. And that means that within the church, if somebody is teaching people to depart from the Lord God, that person is to be put out of the church. Being a false teacher, a false prophet in the Church of God is an offence that should lead to excommunication, to being put out of the church, because these are people who try to draw people away after lies. But in that day, there shall be no such. False prophets are to be done away with. In that day, that every false prophet will be ashamed of his vision, his pretended vision, that is, when he prophesies. They will not wear a robe of coarse hair to deceive. True prophets like Elijah wore a robe of coarse hair. It became a symbol of the prophet. We think of John the Baptist, who wore just such a robe because he was a true prophet. But there were people who put on these robes not because they were true prophets, but because they were false prophets, trying to deceive people into thinking they were true prophets. But God here speaks of a day when people won't do that kind of thing. And they will be so ashamed that they will want to claim to be anything but a prophet. I'm not a prophet, I'm a farmer. What about those wounds? He's speaking here of the marks that false prophets had upon themselves, these cult marks they have on their back, indicating that they belonged to such an organisation. And he will reply, well, those wounds will be these are the wounds with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Probably what he's saying here, no, it's got nothing to do with being a prophet. No, I got in a drunken brawl with my mates at their house and I fell and injured myself. No, in other words, people are a false prophet, they'd rather say that they were a drunkard and a brawler than that they were a prophet. God, and I pray this often, that God would make a separation, a plain separation between them that teach his word and them that do not. And there are many kinds of false prophets today. Not just the people who go on YouTube and they say that such and such will happen in the future, but also those false teachers among liberal churches, those who proclaim God is doing a new thing and that which once was sin is now to be seen as good and right. False teachers, false prophets, they who claim to speak in God's name but blaspheme that glorious name. And so there is that cleansing, putting away the false prophets. But there is another kind of purification, and it's the purification that comes through tribulation, that refining fire. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my companion. Well, here again we have the Lord Jesus Christ as the stricken shepherd, the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. We are told explicitly in the scriptures that Christ fulfilled this on that day, that terrible day when he was taken in the Garden of Gethsemane. So it is that we read, for example, in Matthew 26, verse 31, then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. And that was what happened when he was arrested. His disciples all forsook him and fled. And the Lord Jesus Christ is spoken of here not only as my shepherd, that is God's shepherd, the good shepherd, but also, God says, the man who is my companion, one who is a man and yet who is the companion of true Almighty God. For so is Christ, so he is. And he is stricken, smitten, and his people suffer. And we suffer today trials and tribulations. But God says, speaking of the suffering that comes upon his church, I will bring the one third through the fire. He sits, Malachi chapter 3 and verse 3. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. Again, 1 Peter, the Apostle Peter writes these solemn and glorious words in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. In this, as in the salvation of God, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little time, if needs be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honour, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. How marvellous it is that he delivers his people. He cleanses his people. He purifies his people. And this is what the sufferings of this present age are doing. They are working for us a far more exceeding weight of glory. It's a difficult thing to contemplate suffering. Suffering is not in itself a good thing. That's why we look forward to the eternal state, to glory where there shall be no more suffering. But in this present evil age, the sufferings of the church are refining fires. We pass through the fire and are not destroyed, because God brings his people through. And he brings his people through. They are tested as gold is tested, and they call upon his name. This is one of the great differences between the hypocrite and the true believer. The hypocrite appears to be a believer when all goes well. But when trials and tribulations come, he falls away, for there is no root in him. But the true believer is drawn closer to Christ by sufferings. And they will call upon, he says, my name, and I will answer them. Sufferings and tribulation for God's people bring them closer to him. It is not pleasant, but it is blessed. And we have again this essence of the covenant. I will be their God and they shall be my people. I will say, this is my people. God looks at his poor, suffering, despised and rejected church and says, this is my people. The world calls them all manner of harsh names. The world insults them and mocks them and hates them. But God says, this is my people. They are poor and despised. They are humble and lowly. But God says, this is my people. And each one will say, the Lord is my God. My people, says God. Our God, say his people. And you note, each one. God's people are not just some faceless mass. They are individuals, each known to him by name. And to each he can say, he says, and to all he says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn you. So the Christian in the furnace of suffering can say, my God is with me. And God says to his suffering people, this is my people. And each one replies, the Lord is my God. Saving faith is individual. Each Christian believes individually. And yet together they make up, together we make up a people. One church of the living God. One people of the living God who are beloved by him. Our sufferings, our trials and temptations, our tribulations are not signs that God hates us, but they are refining fires, bringing us closer to him, cleansing us, for we need to be cleansed. God's people will come forth at the last, purified, made by grace, as the hymn writer puts it, made by grace for glory meet, fit for glory, not by our works, but by his glorious grace. And so we find here in Zechariah chapter 13, this great mercy and grace of God that he shall save his people from their sins. There is a fountain opened. Christ has died. The stricken shepherd saves his people. And God, through our trials and the various circumstances of our lives, brings us forth. You may be at the moment, dear saint, in the fires of tribulation. Know that you are there for good. For good. For God works all things together for good to them that love him, who are the called according to his purpose. Oh, we rejoice in the fountain open that cleanses us from our sins. And yes, we rejoice in tribulation, knowing it is working for us a far more exceeding weight of glory. And most of all, we look unto Christ, and we rejoice that he saves his people from their sins. Oh, may God grant us this faith that looks to him and rejoices in Christ for us, our Saviour from sin. Amen.